Let's read from the Word of God just now. And we read this evening from Romans chapter 8, using the New King James Version. The section is entitled, God's Everlasting Love. We commence our reading at verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If or since God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, and who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word to all our hearts. I know that you probably find it hard to believe, but I've got a confession tonight. I was an evacuee. Some of you won't even know what an evacuee was, and others of you will know that it was during the last war that we were sent away from our own homes and sent somewhere into the country for safety. I was one of those. One of the problems was that where we were living was about 2 miles from the local school. And it was in the days before they had school buses or anything like that. And you just had to walk to school. And it was 2 miles there and 2 miles back every day. There was a shortcut. But it involved crossing what they called in the country a burn. Somewhere between a shuch and a stream or a river. But you know, there were a set of stepping stones in the burn, and as long as we kept to the stepping stones, we were fine. But boys being boys, they didn't always keep to the stepping stones. I want to bring before you this evening one of the great stepping stones of the Christian life. Here in this chapter that we read together, the Apostle Paul is writing out of the fullness of his great pastoral heart. He's concerned for his readers and knows how they must be assailed by doubts and fears, attacked by the terrible and overwhelming experiences of life. And that the enemy of souls was always ready to insinuate questions and queries into their minds when things appeared to go wrong. Where is your God? Do you think that God really loves you after all? And here it is that Paul encourages them, as it were, to set their feet on one of the great stepping stones of life, that God loved them with an unfailing a steadfast and an everlasting love. And I want to encourage you this evening, and my own heart, as I think again about the love of God. I want to think about three simple things tonight. I want to think about a love that is remarkable. I want to think about a love that is immeasurable. And I want to think about a love that is invincible. A love that is remarkable. Paul is not talking about some kind of love that is nebulous and airy-fairy, not just a comfortable and cozy feeling. You see, in the Greek language, there were no less than four words which are translated by our one word for love. That means that when we are talking about love, we can be talking about something that's got to do with sexual love, or sensual love, or sentimental love, or selfish love, rather than that which is spiritual and related to God. When the Apostle Paul is speaking about the love of God, he is speaking about a love that is remarkable. Something that is out of this world, as the Apostle John calls it. Because you see, that's really the meaning of that little phrase that John uses when he says, "Behold what manner of love." It's love that's out of this world. Sometimes, you know, when we run out of words to describe an experience or a situation, we sometimes use that phrase. We sometimes say, you know, it was out of this world. Maybe it was a meal that you had or something else. And that's how John describes the love of God. It's interestingly enough, the word that is used when the disciples were in the boat with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he stood up and he stilled the storm and the waves. And they responded by saying, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" He's out of this world. He doesn't belong here, as it were. And this is the kind of love that John is talking about and that Paul is talking about also. Is it any wonder that Paul also speaks of it, of God's great love wherewith he loved us, or because of his great love for us? Why was that love remarkable, you might ask? And I want to suggest, first of all, because of its origin. It was love that rose in the heart of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, we're told that God said concerning his people of old, "The Lord did not set his love upon you or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, but it was because he loved you." In other words, God says to them, "I love you because I love you." I remember on one occasion being in a home visiting, and we were round the table after the meal. The little girl there, she was probably about 3 or 4, climbed onto her daddy's knee. And he said to her, "Carolyn," for that was her name. He said, "Carolyn, why do you love me?" And she just looked up into his face, and in a simple way, she simply said to him, "I love you 'cause I love you." And you know, that's what God says to you and to me tonight. I love you because I love you. Not because of anything in you, but because that love originates with me. For the Apostle Paul, the love of God was revealed in a historical fact, that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Why is that divine love remarkable? Because God took the initiative. He sent his own Son. He did not spare his own Son. And so Paul takes us back to what God has done for us, in particular to the death of Christ on the cross. We look more particularly at that event in just a moment or two. But you know, it is a fact that belongs to history, to the realm of history. Of course there are those who would seek to deny the facts. And there are those who would argue that the facts don't matter. Don't confuse me with the facts, they would say. The facts do matter. Our faith is based and built on certain facts. It's not a leap in the dark. We believe that Jesus was a figure of history and that he died and rose again. These two, we believe, are facts of history. But Paul doesn't just state the facts. He draws out the implications for us. There is more than the fact. There is the doctrine based on the fact. It's not enough to know the fact that Jesus died on the cross. There are many, even in this city, who believe that. Many who, if you stopped them in the street and you asked them, did the Lord Jesus die on the cross? They would say, why not? Yes, of course, I believe that. But how does it affect their lives? How does it affect your life? Is perhaps more to the point. Is that where you are tonight? That you believe it as a fact of history, but it hasn't affected your life? Why is the divine love remarkable? Because of its origin, that it rose in the heart of God. Because God took the initiative. Because of whom it reaches. The Bible tells us that that love reaches to sinners. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was while we were rebels and enemies, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And we were those that were lost. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. What a catalogue. Sinners, rebels, enemies, those that were lost. And yet those are the people, the very people that God loved. What does the cross mean for you and me? What was happening when Jesus died on that cross? Let me remind you of some of the things which were happening then. Why was the love of God so remarkable? Because of what it accomplished. Jesus delivered us from our sins. Jesus died as our substitute. He died for our sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. By his death, he secured the forgiveness of our sins. For in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul could say, I want you to know that through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed unto you. But more than that, Jesus was reconciling us to God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, making him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he was making peace by the blood of his cross. How much we, as believers, miss when we fail to meet around the Lord's table and to remind ourselves on a regular basis of the steadfast love of the Lord and the benefits and blessings which are ours through the death of Christ. God did not spare his own son. He delivered him up for us all. You see, the apostle is not content simply to say God is love, or even that God loves us. He gives us something more concrete upon which we can grasp or hold. God did not spare his own son. Parents spare their children when they do not inflict the full measure of chastisement due. Judges spare criminals when they do not pronounce the sentence which is appropriate to the crime that has been committed. But this is not how God the Father, the righteous judge, did. He did not withhold or lighten one whit the full weight of judgment executed on his well-beloved son because of our sin. No alleviation of the punishment, no mitigation of the judgment. God did not spare his own son. Many people make the mistake, the great mistake, of thinking that Christianity is a matter of rules and regulations, whereas it is in fact a relationship of love, that God loved you and me, and in order to demonstrate that love, he did not spare his own son. It begins with a God who is love, a God who loves us. Sometimes it is true that we may be tempted to think that God has a funny way of showing his love when things seem to go wrong. But of this we can be sure, that he loves us still with a remarkable love. His love is remarkable. But more than that, his love is immeasurable. It is because of his great love for us that he gave his one and only son. His love is immeasurable. The hymn writer Horatius Bonner has described it like this: O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all measure and all thought. Beyond all measure and all thought, the immeasurable love of God. Language is beggared, it seems, as Scripture tries to describe the immeasurable love of God. Listen to how the Apostle Paul puts it in writing to the believers at Ephesus. He says, I pray you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Sometimes we think of things being 3D, three-dimensional. God says his love is four-dimensional. It is wide, it is long, it is high, and it is deep. There is a depth to God's love that no man can fathom. There is a height to it beyond which we can reach. There is a length and a breadth to it which defies our comprehension. I remember, and you possibly remember, if you were brought up in Sunday school or children's meeting, the little chorus that went, wide, wide is the ocean, high is the heaven above, deep, deep is the deepest sea, is my Saviour's love. I, though so unworthy, still I'm a child of his care, for his word teaches me that his love reaches me everywhere. Or there's a more modern children's chorus that goes like this: Jesus' love is very wonderful. Jesus' love is very wonderful. It's so high, you can't get over it. It's so low, you can't get under it. It's so wide, you can't get round it. Oh, wonderful love. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, we sometimes call him, simply resorts to saying, God so loved that he gave. God so loved that he gave. Or he describes it as I've reminded you already, that it's out of this world. It's a love that would take our breath away with its greatness and its grandeur, so that we are left gasping, what kind of love is this? I remember on one occasion travelling in a car with a Welsh evangelist, a man of a past generation, Idris Davies. And he told the story of a friend of his. It was in a day when men wore hats. And he would say that his friend was travelling through the Welsh valleys and mountains. And when he would come to the top of the hill or the mountain, and he would see the panorama and the landscape in front of him, he would stop his car, get out of it, and then he would take off his hat and he would just say, "Well done, God." You know, when you and I look at the landscape of God's love, we can only say tonight, "Well done, God." What a love is ours. A love that so filled the heart of God that he did not spare his own son. What immeasurable love. What immeasurable cost. Or as another hymn puts it, "My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take frail flesh and die?" God lavished his love on us. We see that when we look at its expression, God's indescribable gift, his own son. When we see its extent, that God did not spare him. When we see its effect, now are we the children of God. Like God himself, his love has neither beginning nor ending. No matter how far we may reach back into eternity past, or stretch forward into eternity future, we could never reach the ends of God's love. Before he called us into existence, he loved us. He loves us from everlasting to everlasting. How stabilizing, how peace-giving to hear that since his love for us had neither beginning, neither can it have any ending, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Child of God tonight, do we rejoice in the wonder of God's love? That you and I are loved with such a remarkable and an immeasurable love. You see, God's almighty heart beats for us. It bleeds for us. And it broke for us. And in that fact, we find our security and our peace. I have a question this evening. Have you known and experienced God's love in your life? Have you responded to love so amazing, so divine? Or have you ignored it, rejected it? A love that is remarkable. A love that is immeasurable. And finally, a love that is invincible. We have been reminded that he not only loves us, but that his love is durable and invincible. There is nothing which is able to separate us from that love. The apostle transports us for a moment to the courtroom where the believer stands to be judged. But who will dare to come forward as the accuser and the prosecutor? The Lord himself, the judge of all, has pronounced the acquittal and the justification of the believer. The counsel for the defense is present and active. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again. Or we might regard this passage as a series of challenges, the throwing down of the gauntlet, such daring defiance of every possible adversary. That opening challenge, if God be for us, who can be against us? God has proved himself to be on our side. God did not withhold or spare his own son. How then shall I doubt that he is for me now? He positively declares how God is for us. God did not spare his own son. God has justified us. Christ has died, risen again, and intercedes on our behalf. But you know, it is possible tonight to argue, I know all about the love of God. And then to add, but you don't know my circumstances. You don't know the difficulties that I face in life. You don't know the things that have kept me back from coming to Christ. Paul deals with all the difficulties and the objections that we might raise. What a catalogue of possible opponents and adversaries. And basically he says, the divine love is not subject to change, nor the victim of circumstances. It does not ebb or flow, blow hot and cold, it remains the same. Is there any danger that God's love for us may change or be diminished? That his love should lessen or wane or cease altogether? If there were that possibility of change in God's love, then we are in jeopardy and life is in a state of great uncertainty. Nothing is more important than that we should know and know beyond all doubt that it is impossible for God's love towards us ever to change at all. I love that biblical story. That story that the Lord Jesus Christ told of the man who had two sons. We call it the story of the prodigal son. And you know the story of how he came to his father and he said, I want the inheritance is mine and I want it now. And then he headed off into the horizon. Spent it all. Had a great time with his friends while he had money. But then the cash ran out. And he was in trouble. And then one day he came to himself. And realized that his father's servants were far better off than he was. And he decided there and then that he was going back to his father. But that's not the point that I want to make tonight. The point is this. I don't know how long he was away. I don't know what changes had taken place. But I certainly know this, that he was dressed differently from the way that he left home. And I'm pretty sure that he looked differently. He had lost a considerable amount of weight because he hadn't been having the right food. But whatever it was, while he was yet a long way off, his father recognized him. I think that the old man every day looked out to see the possibility of his son coming home. And one day he saw that figure, very different, but immediately recognized him as a son. And you know the rest of the story. How that the old man left where he was, ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, put a robe on him, a ring on his finger, and killed the fatted calf. And my friend tonight, that's an illustration of the love that God has for you and for me. What a love. Is it any wonder I describe it as remarkable? Any wonder I describe it as immeasurable? But let me tell you too, it goes on. because despite what that young man had done, despite all that had intervened, his dad still loved him. And God loves us despite what may have happened in our lives. As we face the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, we may fail and falter because of our weaknesses. And that happens to us as children of God. And sometimes we feel ashamed and we feel we can't go back to God. And yet that's the very thing that he wants us to do. Of this we can be sure, that there is nothing, absolutely nothing, from any direction or any quarter that is able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing in the expanse of time, neither height nor depth, he says, nothing in the whole universe of God, nor any other creature, can sever the children of God from their Father's love. They remain invincibly and irrevocably encircled and empowered by his unchanging love. What a formidable list of possible destroyers Paul calls on to do their worst. Neither the multitude nor the magnitude, the vastness nor the variety of things listed can alter the love of God 1/1000th of an inch. And that triumphant finality, neither death with all its dread, nor life with all its dangers, life with its bewitching allurements or its bewildering trials, can sunder us from God's love. I have a friend, and she used to have a poster on the door in her kitchen, and it simply said this: when you come to the end of your rope, tie a knot and hang on. Is that the best that Christianity can offer us? No, my friend. No. It offers us this fact tonight, that God holds us by his love, and that nothing is able to separate us from that love. Sometimes it may seem that we are hanging on by our fingernails. Our faith is sorely tried, and the devil seems to be doing his worst, and we wonder how much longer we can carry on. It is at that point that it is good to realize that we are not holding on, but that we are being held by the remarkable, immeasurable, invincible love of God. This is the great triumphant and vibrant message of these verses. And Paul says, I am persuaded. Here was a man who had worked it out in the crucible of life. These were not the comments of an armchair Christian, of some couch potato, we might say. These words were written by a man whose life had been hazarded for Christ, and he'd known its rough edges. His life was to be brought to an abrupt end by execution, and many of those to whom he wrote faced persecution or suffered at the whim of a Roman emperor. Christianity is not simply pie in the sky when you die. It's something to know here and now in this life that we are loved with an everlasting love. And we hold on to that by faith even now. It comes in the balance sheet of our lives as one of our most valuable assets. Against whatever losses may be ours in our day-by-day experience. Come what may, says Paul, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. It's a love that is remarkable. It is in Christ and his death To receive that love is to receive Christ and to accept his death for us. It is a love that is immeasurable, but it can be yours tonight. God wants to pour it out in our hearts. It is a love that is invincible. Nothing can overcome it, change it, or alter it. And it can be yours. How have you responded to that love? Received it? Rejoicing in it? Rejected it? Spurned it? Refused it? Or as Graham Kendrick has put it in one of his hymns, "My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly, that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me. My debt he pays, my death he dies, that I might live, that I might live." As Christians tonight, have we been encouraged by that love? What do we do when we're up against it? When our backs are to the wall, when life has become chaotic? Do we put our feet on this stepping stone and rest our faith in this assurance that God loves us with a remarkable, immeasurable, and invincible love? And that there is nothing that can separate us from it. Since God before us. Let's rejoice in that fact.